Our Old Testament reading, 2 Chronicles 15. Hear the word of God. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Also, he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Thus our Old Testament reading. Let's turn to the New Testament reading, Acts 4. We'll read this morning verses 19 through 26. I'm sorry, that's Acts 11. It should be Acts 11. Acts 11, beginning at verse 19. Again, the word of God. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The Word of God. The title of the message this morning is Purpose of Heart. Acts is the inspired history of the first 30 years or so of the Christian church. It was written by Luke, the physician, author of the gospel which bears his name. The gospel of Luke ends with an account of Christ's ascension up to heaven. The book of Acts begins with a more detailed account of the ascension. Acts, thus, is a continuation of the story of Christ in the Gospels. It reveals how believing Gentiles were brought into the church. Beginning in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the Jews were God's chosen people. God revealed himself to the Jews so that they in turn could be a light to the nations, and that the knowledge of God could fill the earth. The book of Acts records the history of that critical time when God was teaching his people that his saving activity extended to the nations. Our text today begins with the persecution that arose over Stephen in verse 19. Recently, I read about persecution of Christians at the University of Oklahoma. Several years back, the campus newspaper, the OU Daily, led a hysterical crusade against law professor Brian McCall for publishing conservative and Christian views in a book. Subsequently, the university conducted a secret investigation, which actually completely exonerated the professor. But Professor McCall was pressured into resigning his position as Associate Dean for Academic Affairs. This culminated in a lawsuit that was settled on confidential terms in 2019. Now, more recently, former student Kylie McLaughlin files a lawsuit against the university, alleging that she was, quote, bullied, harassed, and discriminated against, and removed from the university's women's volleyball team for having Christian and conservative viewpoints. The Twitter feed for the head volleyball coach at OU headlines a retweet, from an organization named Volley Equity that describes itself as the volleyball community who demands equality among all persons. We reject racism, homophobia, and discrimination in any form. One might ask, what does any of this have to do with volleyball? Why remove a good player who is an asset to the team because of sincerely held convictions of her heart? The University of Oklahoma has sent a message loud and clear that it has zero tolerance for any form of Christian expression. Christians at OU must keep quiet or be rejected. This is arguably persecution. The persecution of Christians that took place after the stoning of Stephen wasn't pleasant. Many families hastily gathered a few possessions, vacated their homes, and fled Jerusalem at great personal hardship. But the official persecution had the effect of scattering the early believers, who, as our text tells us, were scattered as far as Antioch in Syria and the island of Cyprus, preaching wherever they went. As we see in our text today, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The church grows through persecution. Think of it. Souls are in heaven today because of the persecution of the early believers in Jerusalem. This should give us encouragement in the present political climate, when Christians and Christian values are increasingly coming under attack. But the church had been forewarned. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. But it was not the persecution itself that got results. It was the early Christians' message which they spread wherever they went. What was it that they preached? Note verse 20. They preached the Lord Jesus. The only valid subject of preaching is Christ. It is Christ alone who changes lives. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5. God doesn't send out preachers to give psychological, sociological, or familial advice or human wisdom. He sends them out to preach Christ. Only Christ can change a life from the inside out and bring about lasting change, breaking the chains of destructive habits and enabling men and women to experience victory over sin and live the abundant life. We read in verse 21 that the hand of the Lord was with these early believers, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Success in evangelism depends upon the blessing of God. The church plants and waters, but only God can give the increase. Man tries to come up with techniques and methods that supposedly bring results, such as the altar call and getting people to sign a decision card before the magnetism of the meeting wears off. But in the end, we must reckon with the fact of man's depravity and spiritual deadness. As in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Only God is the Lord and giver of life. Only God can raise the dead. Only God can bring spiritually dead people out of their rebellion and unbelief and bring the light of the gospel into a hardened heart. That is why the church needs to pray for evangelistic work and for mission works. This is why the men and women of our presbytery need to pray for our mission works, too, in Grand Rapids, Battle Creek, Door, that's D-O-R-R, and Manistee, all in Michigan, Merrillville, Indiana, Markdale, Ontario, and for all faithful churches. God, bless the proclamation of your gospel. May your word go forth with power and conviction to change lives, to bring men and women from darkness to light, to bring them to Jesus, to cause them to seek the Lord, to make them into attractive disciples and soul winners. Lord, build your church. Overpower the gates of hell. The Lord did it in the book of Acts, and he can do it again today. As we read in our text, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. This is God's work. We must praise him. In verse 22, we read that the church in Jerusalem sent out a missionary, Barnabas. We read, they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. This is instructive. Barnabas was sent out officially as a missionary of the church in Jerusalem. The church there examined him and concluded that he possessed the requisite character and understanding when they sent him out. And by the way, the verb here is exactly the same verb as the verb in Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. It's the same verb. Singular, not plural, but otherwise exactly the same. Just as the Father saw a need to send Christ, so the church in Jerusalem saw a need to send one of their own, Barnabas, to help with the work in Antioch. So they sent him out as a missionary. He went out with the authority of the church. This is Barnabas, the same Barnabas, who will become Paul's travel companion. The text goes on to say, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. I love that little phrase, purpose of heart. That's the phrase that reminded me of our Old Testament text, and I'll get to that in just a little bit. Purpose of heart. With purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Clearly, God is not satisfied with our merely going through the motions of worship and service. He's not satisfied with that. He wants us to purpose in our hearts full devotion to the Lord. I think of young Daniel, taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, who wanted to remain true to the Lord in a hostile environment. And so we read in Daniel 1, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel's obedience and faithfulness to God began in his heart. He purposed in his heart. So it was with Barnabas. He realized that true obedience begins in a regenerate heart. So he encouraged the new Christians in Antioch that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Here are new Christians having just professed Christ. Now he's urging them to continue with the Lord. Continuance is the evidence of grace. We read in John 8 what Jesus said to the Jews who professed to believe in him. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So Barnabas came from Jerusalem to a new field. The Bible doesn't say whether this was his first visit there or not, but he's in a new field, he's in a new environment, he's in Antioch, and the text tells us that he saw the grace of God there. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. How had Barnabas seen the grace of God? Obviously, not directly, but reflected in the lives it touched. The gospel was having an effect. It was going out to save sinners, to totally transform them from the inside out. Here is the fruit of the gospel, continuance in the faith. This is the kind of fruit that God wants to see in each of our lives. He wants us to continue in the faith. Barnabas saw that. He saw the grace of God, in a sense, and he rejoiced. So today, the church should rejoice in the grace of God, not in dazzling human performances. Christians get excited about moving music, talented performers, powerful speakers. The purpose of worship is to meet with the living Christ. That's what we're doing right now. To meet with the living Christ, not to be moved by men. The purpose of worship music is not to wow a crowd, but to communicate God's truth, as it tells us in Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." So the purpose of worship music is to communicate God's truth, not to draw attention to a performer, but to draw attention to Christ. The purpose of worship, of a worship service, is not to have the participants say, "That was really great," but to say, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." As a godly man and missionary sent out by the church, Barnabas was the kind of person that God's people ought to listen to. As a matter of fact, it even goes on to say in verse 24, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." Wouldn't you love to have that written about you in the Bible? What a testimonial. Well, what was Barnabas telling the people? He encouraged them with all purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Not just that they should continue with the Lord, but that they should do it with purpose of heart. Christian, you and I ought to serve the Lord purposely. All of us. The dictionary defines purpose as the reason for which something is done or for which something exists. What is your purpose in life? Some young people seem to live for nothing more than playing computer games. I read the tragic story of a couple who played computer games for hours on end and were so focused on their screens that they neglected their infant daughter for not just hours, but days. The infant daughter died in her crib, but her parents didn't even know it. According to one account, she died of malnutrition while they were raising a virtual child in an online game. Christian, your life purpose ought to be greater than merely playing computer games. It ought to be something like that of the Apostle Paul, who wrote, "For me to live is Christ." Philippians 1:21. The Apostle Paul was single-minded. Wherever he went, he preached Christ. But we don't have to be preachers to have that single-mindedness. All of us, preachers and people alike, ought to be single-minded in our pursuit of God, in our desire to serve Him. Scripture tells us that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we are to do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Yes, God requires that each of us be that single-minded. To do less is to be an idolater, to worship and serve another master than Jesus Christ. So Barnabas' advice was spot on, that believers should continue with the Lord with purpose of heart. Every word here is important. To continue with the Lord means to continue uninterruptedly every moment of every day. Following Christ is a 24/7 proposition, not just one day out of seven, not just when people are looking, not just when it's convenient. The demands of discipleship are comprehensive and total. Norma and I have been reading through 2 Chronicles in our daily reading. Out of all the kings of Israel and Judah, most of them were bad. Most of them were spiritual washouts, doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Only 7 of the kings were good kings, but even some of them turned out bad. Take Joash. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. He raised funds to repair the house of the Lord. This was formally a good work, though not from the heart, as we will learn. But after the death of his mentor, Jehoiada, tragically, Joash left the house of the Lord, God of his fathers, and served wooden images and idols. Wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of this. Moreover, God sent prophets to bring the covenant people back to the Lord, but the people wouldn't listen. All Joash's commendable service was not done out of a renewed heart that sought only the glory of God. So it didn't pass the muster of Scripture. Joash refused to listen to God's prophets. In the language of the Bible, he would not give ear to them. He did not have a renewed heart or spiritual sight or hearing. He was not born again. And very likely, he is in hellfire now for eternity. Or take Amaziah. Scripture records that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Early in his reign, he executed the men who murdered his father. But he did not execute their children, but spared them, following scripture that specifies that children should not die for the sins of the fathers. This self-restraint and desire to obey scripture was commendable. Later, he decided to augment his army by hiring 100,000 troops from Israel, the northern kingdom, at great cost, 100 talents of silver, a huge fortune. But a prophet of God came to him and warned him not to go out to battle with covenant breakers, for God would not be with him. Amaziah said, "What about the 100 talents of silver I just spent?" The prophet said, "Obey, and God will make it up to you." Amaziah listened to the prophet. Again, this was commendable. It was formally a good work, though again not from the heart, as subsequent events prove. For later on, after he had defeated the Edomites, he did the stupidest thing. He set up the Edomites' gods, took them as his gods, bowed down before them, and offered incense to them. He took as his own the gods of a conquered people. God brought another prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people which could not even rescue their own people from your hand?" A good question. The story of Amaziah demonstrates that worshiping idols is insanity. Amaziah began well. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he ended badly, as an idolater, as Solomon had done before him. As Norma and I have been reading 2 Chronicles, we've been impressed at the number of references to the heart. The heart, actually, is a very important theme in 1 and 2 Chronicles, being mentioned some 58 times in just those two books. One reads about God's servants who walk before him with all their heart. Obviously a good thing. It speaks about people returning to God with all their heart and all their soul. of those who set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, of a king who did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. The Lord showing himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. About another king who prepared his heart to seek God. Another king who encouraged his people to obey in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. When King Hezekiah invited all Israel, both kingdoms, the northern and southern kingdoms, to observe a great Passover, it is noted in 2 Chronicles that the hand of God gave them one heart to do the commandment of the king and the princes. And on it goes. This is a big theme in the books of the Chronicles. There are three references to the heart in our Old Testament reading today, which we heard just a few moments ago. 2 Chronicles 15. At the time of King Asa, there was a Spirit-sent revival of true religion. God worked in the hearts of his people so that they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. The congregation took an oath of faithfulness to the Lord. It was a time of great rejoicing, for the people had sworn, the text tells us again, with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. They that seek me shall surely find me. Oh, that God might so bless us, his church, today, that we might truly seek him and find him. But there's more. The Lord gave them rest round about, a time of peace and prosperity, rest from war, rest from their enemies. Obedience brings blessing. Isn't it apparent that God is interested in the heart? In your heart? In your heartfelt obedience? Isn't it apparent that only heartfelt obedience pleases him? That he is actually displeased by half-hearted obedience? What about you? Be honest now. You don't have to speak up. You don't have to raise your hand. But be honest with yourself. Is it your aim to serve God every moment of every day with purpose of heart? If not, why not? Do you not love him? Do you not trust him with your life? Are you too busy, too distracted? Do you consider something else more important than God? Your pleasure, your security, your work, your family? If so, then be advised that anything more important to you than God is your God, an idol. According to the Bible, you're an idolater. If you are consistently an idolater, then you are not a Christian. You might be pretending to be one, but you are not really a follower of Christ. This is an important matter. Take stock of your own life. If something else is more important to you than God, then that is idolatry. It needs to be confessed and forsaken. You need to cry out to God for his grace and mercy. You do not have to continue down the wrong path. Forsake your sin and ask for grace to continue with the Lord with full purpose of heart. We read in 1 Chronicles 17 that the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. The word for perfect is shalem, an adjective related to the word shalom, peace, completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. Oh, how our fragmented society needs God's peace. We were told that once we had a black president, once it had been proven that a black man could attain the office of the presidency, then there would be less racial strife in our society. But today, 5 years later, the U.S. is more racially polarized than at any other time in our history. Oh, how we need the peace of God that passes all understanding to heal our broken land. This kind of peace comes only as a gift from God. May our obedience, as Asa's, be with a perfect heart, a heart transformed by the gospel. Only when the members of a congregation live according to the gospel will it experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. We read in Acts 11:26 that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. The fundamental thing that the church does is to assemble together. That's actually mentioned as well in our Old Testament text. 2 Chronicles 15 and verses 9 and 10. Let me reread those. Then he gathered, an important word there, then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Judah. And so we have the same idea in the closing verse of our text today. So it was that for a whole year they assembled, they gathered with the church and taught a great many people. So this is the fundamental thing that the church does, is to assemble together. This it does at the command of Christ. And when it closes down public worship at the command of anyone else, it dethrones Christ and deprives him of his rightful kingly authority, unlawfully transferring that authority to someone else. That is idolatry, ecclesiastical idolatry, which ought to be repented of. The church must always enthrone Christ and reject all usurpers. Jesus Christ is the only king and head of his church, ruling it by his word and spirit. As Christ's kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ exercises exclusive sovereignty within its bounds. When a governor usurps power that belongs exclusively to Christ, he or she is to be vigorously resisted. The church's main duty is to gather for worship on the Christian Sabbath at the call of the elders, coming together into one place to worship the risen Christ. If a governor says, "No, you can't," the church must answer with one voice, "Sorry, the church is the exclusive kingdom of Jesus Christ. We will continue to worship him no matter what." Like Job, we will say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Brothers and sisters, let us all endeavor with full purpose of heart to continue with the Lord of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior, perfectly suited to the sinner's need. You cannot get to heaven without his perfect righteousness credited to your account. But if you call out to him in true faith, he will save you. He will never cast you out. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we see very clearly in our text today, as well as in the Old Testament text, the necessity of continuing with you with full purpose of heart. Lord, what a wonderful thing to be shown by the Holy Spirit of God that there is a purpose to life, that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, that all of us have the responsibility to enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Lord, and to obey you without question. Lord, I pray that you will work in our hearts. Lord, perhaps there are some here this morning that do not desire that. Maybe they're thinking, that's a level of commitment that I didn't expect. Lord, I pray that you will help them to realize that if they surrender to you completely, you will provide for them, you will care for them, you will never let them down all their life long. Lord, I pray that none of us would be satisfied with mere formal worship and obedience. I pray, Lord, that we would desire to worship you out of a heart of love. We love you because you first loved us. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.